With our second scripture lesson, we continue in our series in the Gospel of John, pondering conversations with Jesus. Conversations with Jesus. Today, the fourth chapter, beginning at the first verse. Hear the word of God. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to him, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship God. God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then, his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the rabbis were urging him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." And Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. This water, give me this water. Give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming back here to draw water. This water, living water, was what Jesus called it. Living water. It could also be translated flowing water, as in the water that flows into a deep well. Water not stagnant, but flowing. "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that flowing water?" Flowing water, living water. "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." "Give me this water," she said. And those who thereafter overhear the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman try to grasp the weight of the phrase, living water. For Jesus clearly intends it to drip with meaning. Living water. Is it the teaching of Jesus recorded in the Gospels? Yes. Living water. Is it the promised presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Living water. Is it the grace and forgiveness that defines the gospel and rests at the center of God's plan of salvation? Yes, living water. Is it life in Christ in all of its fullness, abundance, and eternal? Yes. Give me this water, she said. You and I could tackle this conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman for a month of Sundays and still be left with plenty to ponder and lots to remember. In the chapter just before here in John, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. The meeting at the well took place at noon, and Jesus was the one who spoke first. You remember that Nicodemus pretty quickly fades away as the teaching of Jesus soars into John 3:16, but here in chapter 4, the woman at the well stays stage center pretty much the whole time. She goes back and tells others of the man who told her everything that she had done. "He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" And because of her testimony, even her hesitant, question-formed testimony, because of her, many Samaritans believed in him. It is only as Jesus stayed with them for a few days, as people heard his word for themselves, only as they came to know him as the Savior of the world, only then does the woman take a step back in the narrative's drama. She hardly fades away. The Samaritan woman, not like Nicodemus, who fades into the night while Jesus keeps teaching. Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman is the longest recorded conversation with Jesus that Jesus ever had with anybody. The Samaritan woman and Jesus there at Jacob's well. And length is only part of what makes it remarkable. The gospel narrator's comment about Jews and Samaritans not sharing things in common, that's hard to miss. And the disciples' shock that Jesus was speaking with a woman? It's probably more than gender that's being questioned here. The disciples would have known those old stories of finding one's spouse at the well. Abraham and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel, Moses and Zipporah. Of course they were astonished that Jesus was talking to her there at the well. The well in town was like an Old Testament version of a dating app. So the reader doesn't have to work very hard to understand how remarkable this conversation really was. This remarkable and longest conversation. Do a little online reading about the Samaritan woman, and you'll be amazed how quickly interpreters, preachers, devotional writers, and bloggers make her out to be a prostitute. Yes, it is a reaction to the part of the dialogue where Jesus asks her about her husband and then comments about the person she's with now. But it's mostly an overreaction that serves to make the gospel more juicy. Not unlike how Mary Magdalene has been forever portrayed. Nowhere in the text does Jesus offer forgiveness or condemn behavior or talk about repentance or say to her, go and sin no more. That's a different conversation in John's gospel, the woman caught in adultery. Here in this long, drawn-out encounter, Jesus had plenty of time to go there if he wanted. I figured I could blame men for portraying her as one with questionable character and a shady past. But the attempt to turn this encounter into little more than a morality play that doesn't break along gender lines with interpreters. It is an unfortunate, slippery slope. Portray her as a sinner. Assume her question about worship and mountains is intended to change the subject away from her past, belittle that confession that comes as a question, rather than understand it as a gradual and persistent awakening to who Jesus is, and then ignore the affirmation of her bringing others to Jesus. Push the Samaritan woman to the steamy side, and then forget that even before women were the first Easter morning preachers here in John's gospel, the Samaritan woman was the first to offer a testimony to her encounter with the Messiah, the Savior of the world. It's the safer read, though, isn't it? Reducing the gospel to some archetypal account of a loose woman rescued, preached over and over again by evangelists preparing for their own fall from grace, and thus kept far enough away from most of us whose lives lack such sinful flair. The church's slippery slope that over and over again chooses to objectify women rather than listen to their testimony and empower them to preach. I am convinced by those who suggest a more nuanced reading of ancient marriage laws and the writers who wonder if maybe she was unable to have children and therefore cast off again and again. All we know from the story is that she was either widowed or abandoned 5 times. As one colleague puts it, one might imagine the woman's story is tragic rather than scandalous. For goodness sake, if the disciples hadn't come and interrupted the well-side conversation, expressing their shock that Jesus would be talking to a woman, causing her to drop her bucket and rush off. If the disciples hadn't come back, Jesus and the Samaritan woman might still be talking there about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Jesus telling her that he's the one called Christ, invoking every part of God's conversation with Moses back at the burning bush. I am the one who's speaking to you. That dropped bucket on the ground, a symbol for all to see that she will never thirst again, and that with her testimony she has now been moved, empowered, ordained to schlep living water. The scandal of the gospel was never about her. It's what the world did to Jesus. God's love poured out. Give me this water. Did you hear, did you notice how this long conversation started? John tells the reader that Jesus left Judea and started back to Galilee. And before John records that Jesus came to the city, sat by a well because he was tired, before John tells us it was about noon, John writes, but he had to go through Samaria. It's an odd comment. He had to go through Samaria. It's odd because it's not a geographic necessity. One could get from Judea to Jerusalem without going through Samaria. It's like telling someone to drive to Boston, but you have to use the George Washington Bridge and the Cross Bronx Expressway. There are other ways to get there. He had to go through Samaria. It's a gospel way of underlining the importance of what is to come. He had to go. It is a nod, a theological margin note that circles this whole boundary-shattering, inclusive, grace-filled conversation. It had to happen. Almost like Jesus didn't want to go that way. He had to. So that even there, in the most unexpected of places, even in the most difficult of places, by his grace and with her persistence, in that longest of encounters, living water starts to flow. Experiencing grace in a place you don't want to go. 2 weeks ago, I was in the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport Hyatt for 3 really long days. I didn't want to go. But I'm serving on a denominational search committee, and it was time for in-person interviews. Other than dinner out for Texas barbecue, we never left the hotel. The meeting room didn't have a window. The view out my window of my room was airport construction, 24/7. 7 members on this search committee, a few denominational staff members, and some folks from a search firm. I only knew one person in the group, and almost all of our work until then had been online, and the committee had had some pretty divergent opinions throughout the process, so I didn't want to go. I figured at some point we would make a decision. What I didn't expect in hanging out with Presbyterians I didn't know for a few days in a hotel was a depth of a relationship and a friendship to develop, a shared task, a commitment to the work, a mutual love of the church, meals together, families talked about, laughter, honest sharing, lots of prayer, the Holy Spirit. I didn't want to go, and in my new friends, there was an unexpected gift of grace. Some days, some weeks, some seasons, you have to take God's grace any way, any time you can get it. I've told you before about our family trip to New York City many Christmases ago. We went to see the musical Godspell on Broadway. I know I'm dating myself, but I know every word of every song. There's only one person in this room who knows more of the words and the singing of Godspell than me. That night we traveled up to the city. It was absolutely pouring rain, just teeming, coming down in buckets. As folks rushed into the theater out of the weather, the whole lobby area looked like a changing area at a pool. People tallying off and taking off wet coats and checking umbrellas. And as we found our seats and had some time to look around the rather small theater in the round, I noticed a drip coming from the ceiling. And given the amount of rain, a leak wasn't a surprise. It was a slow, steady drip falling right onto the stage that was in the middle of the theater. Instead of putting a bucket on stage, I noticed that they had opened one of those trap doors that's on Broadway show stages that would lead into places unknown in the bowels of the theater under the stage. How convenient, I thought to myself. The leak was perfectly located for a trap door. Drip, drip, drip. And of course, the joke was on me and the rest of the audience. Very early on, that drip-catching trapdoor was opened and became a baptismal font as the characters splashed in grace baptized by John the Baptist. The font filled not by a rush or a mighty pour, but by a drip, drip, drip. The Samaritan woman and her experience of the living water, it wasn't like a fire hose opening up. It came in the drips and drabs of the longest of encounters. It was her yearning, her persistence, her elongated inquiry, and the bold grace of the Savior that took him to the most unexpected of places, courting the most unexpected of people. Some in this life of faith have been blessed by a transformation that comes like a teeming, drenching rain. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Most of us, I imagine, trudge along for the long haul, experiencing the grace of Christ in the drips along the way. And here's the promise that comes from Jesus and his encounter with the Samaritan woman, that you and I, we would find grace in the places we have to go, not just where we want to go. That grace will find us in the most unexpected places and through the most unexpected people. Droplets of the teaching of Jesus recorded in the Gospels, like welcoming children, love your enemy, turning the other cheek, and you can't serve God and mammon. Just a sprinkle of the Holy Spirit, the wordless presence that brings peace and comfort, not at all like what the world has to give, even a trickle of the grace and forgiveness that every day helps you to find your place in God's plan of salvation. The sips of the life Christ offers in all of its fullness, abundant and eternal. Sips that bring joy when the morning comes. Sips that help broken hearts to sing again. Sips that allow our lips to yet again praise my God. Fire hose of grace. Maybe every now and then. But most days, when the living water just drips. Give me this water. Give us that water, O God. Thanks be to God.